Tonight we're going to go ahead and get started with the outline that I sent out earlier today, which is defending your MIDAX beliefs. This is going to be part number 7 of the series, and this is going to be the last part of dealing with the questions or the criticism that dispensationalists use only Paul's writings and that we disregard the rest of the Bible. And we've taken a look at the Old Testament and the prophets. We've taken a look at Jesus' earthly ministry and come to a conclusion that without the foundation, of course, Jesus Christ being the foundation of our doctrine, he is the foundation of our gospel. He's also the foundation of the kingdom gospel, and Jesus Christ being our foundation. But without the knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, that of Jesus' earthly ministry, you know, it would be very difficult to understand what Paul's talking about so many times. And we're going to take a closer look at some of the things that Paul says that would be very difficult to understand if we don't know that which is taught in the rest of the Bible. So trying to dispel that myth and that rumor and that criticism that we just throw out the rest of the Bible, that other 95% of Scripture that wasn't written by Paul. So we're going to look at Christ's revelation of the mystery. Of course, Christ gave the revelation of the mystery starting in Acts 9 to the Apostle Paul, came by revelation to the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus and started giving to him a body of information, that which had not been made known since before the foundation of the world. None of the prophets knew it. None of the Old Testament scriptures knew it. Although we're going to look at some verses tonight that you're going to say, wow, does that mean that they did know it? Well, we'll take a look and see. But last week we looked at Jesus' earthly ministry, and we're going to just kind of end up Jesus' earthly ministry, figure out exactly when that earthly ministry ended to the earthly people. Oddly enough, doesn't that make sense that Jesus had an earthly ministry that came to an earthly people? He also had a heavenly ministry that came to a heavenly people, that being us, the church, the body of Christ. And in the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we start then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. We can take a look at what happened there. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, of course, he had appeared to the apostles. We've given them some last-minute instructions. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we find out right there that for Israel, for the little flock, for believing Israel, just as they saw him leave, they actually saw him ascend into heaven. And those two men in white apparel, of course, those are going to be angels that are speaking to those that were in attendance there at Jesus' ascension. They confirm the fact that Jesus is going to visibly, bodily return to earth to rule and reign in his earthly kingdom. So there is an indication right there, in case you ever get confused concerning the difference between the catching up of the body of Christ, us meeting him in the air, and Jesus' second coming to the nation Israel. There's a difference right there, because here comes Jesus to the nation Israel the second time in bodily form again. He was born in a manger, of course. He was born in Bethlehem. He assumed the form of a man, the form of a body. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's something you're not going to hear Richard Jordan teach. And again, he's going to come back with the form of a body. You're going to actually, well, we're not, but Israel's going to be able to see him return to this earth. So in like manner, as ye have seen him go up to heaven, that's how he is going to return. And you know, before he left, before that very end of his earthly ministry, he left some instructions. He gave all the information during his earthly ministry to the 12 apostles. He gave all the information that they needed. He taught them well and left them with information and instructions of what to do while he was gone. And let's take a look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Here's just a condensation of, you know, just a condensing. Oh, goodness gracious, we just have the Arabs just going wacko again. I don't know what Guy for Nothing would want to accomplish by putting those things up on the screen. He just needs to know that Jesus, well, he's gone. So he doesn't even want to stick around to hear the gospel. So at any rate, we go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and here's instructions given to the apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all those things that I have commanded you. So all the things that had been commanded by and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles during Jesus' earthly ministry, take that information and go do it. Take this whole body of information that I've given you, that which was spoken of by the prophets since the world began, take that body of information and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. And how is he with them always? He's with them always through the Comforter, which he promised he would send, the Holy Spirit, which would indwell Israel, the little flock, with that born-again status, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit with power. We know that in Acts 2. So there's the ending of Jesus' earthly ministry. And in the issue at hand, what we need to discern, what was the issue at hand there when he sent them out to teach all nations, when he sent them out to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What was the issue at hand? Was it the building of a heavenly body? Who knows what it was? Well, we can figure out exactly what the issue was there in Acts chapter 1. Take a look at verses 6, 7, and 8. When they therefore were come together, this is the apostles, this is the men of Jerusalem, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There's the issue. They're looking for an earthly Davidic kingdom here on earth with their Messiah set on the throne. And they're asking. See, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the whole program. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're looking for that kingdom right now. They're looking for Jesus to return after a time of Jacob's trouble, after a time of judgment, after a time of cleansing, that 7-year period prophesied by Daniel during the tribulation, where you have the Antichrist, where you have Satan rebelling, you have all these things going on. They knew all that was going to happen because Jesus had told them all that about all that in Matthew 24. Here in Acts chapter 1, they're asking him, is that what's going to go on now? Is that what's happening? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So basically, mind your own business, guys. Keep your nose to the grindstone and do what I told you, is what he's telling them for the most part. But ye shall receive power. Remember in John chapter 17, I do believe, but in John, they had received previously the Holy Ghost. When Jesus breathed on, they received the Holy Ghost. They got binding and loosing powers at that time. Here, he's telling them, you shall receive power, that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here they're supposed to take the kingdom program to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that would include the Gentiles, wouldn't it? We took a look at Acts chapter 10, where Peter gets the knowledge that the Gentiles are, it is possible for them to proselytize into Israel, that they are a people that can be included in the little flock. All they have to do is believe in the kingdom gospel, and proselytize into Israel and do the program. So that's what Acts 10 is about. We took a look at that last week. But we have then, at that time then, we fast forward to Acts chapter 9. Then who do we deal with at that point? We deal with Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, of course, he is Saul. He's the one who's been persecuting that very little flock in Jerusalem, wreaking havoc on the church, is what the Bible says. And tearing people out of their homes, sending them to Jerusalem to be martyred and to be killed, to be beheaded and tortured, all these things. And this is Saul on the road to Damascus to carry out even more of all the things that he was doing. And he recounts that, he goes over that account again in Acts chapter 26. And that's where I'm going to go for the beginning of Jesus' heavenly ministry. Now, this is not where the ministry begins. This is not where the body of Christ begins. One of Peter Ruckman's biggest you look at Peter Ruckman's books. It's so funny. You read Peter Ruckman's books. If you take out all the rantings and all the name callings, you'd have a brochure. But beyond that, one of the things that he criticizes is that, dispensationalists don't know when the body began. And of course, he points to the cross at Calvary. That's when the body began. Well, Acts 9, when Paul receives the first part of that body of information concerning the church, the body of Christ, that one body, the new creature, when he starts to receive that information, well, that's when the church begins. That's when the body of Christ begins, because without that information, there could not have been a body of Christ in place. Peter Ruckman will say, well, it was in place, they just didn't know it. Well, that's ignorance thinking. And it's one thing for God to have a purpose in place and men not to know it. We know that that happened because God had purposed in his heart. God had purposed since before the world began that the body of Christ would be in existence. This was not a surprise to Jesus. This was not a surprise to God the Father. So he knew this body of information. Men did not know it. But to put God in a position of ignorance, it's ridiculous, and that's exactly what Peter Ruckman does. He puts God in the position of ignorance, just a lot like Richard Jordan does, and I don't even want to go there. So when God has purposed something in his heart, then I can say that, yes, God had it purposed, but until men know it, then it cannot be in existence. God is not placing people in a body that they don't have any clue about. God is not putting people into a program that they don't have any faith in. So let's take a look then at the beginning of Jesus' heavenly ministry. Jesus' heavenly ministry as opposed to his earthly ministry when he was on earth in bodily form, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He starts a ministry with the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, and let's take a look at that account in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 15. And I said, Paul speaking, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Here's a purpose that Jesus is about to state to the Apostle Paul, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. That's very important. Understanding Acts chapter 26, verse 17 is very important to understanding the fact that progressive revelation is in place, that Paul does not receive the entire body of information all at one time, because you see where Jesus said, "I am going to give things to you now, I am going to give things to you in the future," and we can find those future events. There is at least three, probably five times when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him information to add to that body of information which he started to deliver in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. So that the understanding of that verse is so key, and so many people do not understand that because they look at Acts, they understand Acts as a transition book, but they don't understand that Paul's knowledge is in transition. Paul speaks of that, for now we look at it through a glass darkly. He's saying that we don't understand everything quite yet. Paul understood that his knowledge of the doctrine had not yet been perfected. He did not know everything that there was to know, and so that was looking through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, once you get the whole body of knowledge, once you have full understanding, which Paul did toward the end of his ministry, Paul had a full understanding. Then he was face-to-face as far as the doctrine goes. He was face-to-face as far as the understanding. He had the mind of Christ. He knew what grace was all about. He knew the doctrine, and he had received all the information. So understanding that progressive revelation is in place, oh, how important that is. Oh, don't break your neck in Acts. Don't break your neck in Romans. Don't break your neck in a lot of places, because you can do it. Therefore, you need to be discerning about even Paul. When you're reading Paul, Paul sometimes speaks to, he refers to Israel. He refers to Jews. He refers to all kinds of groups of people. You always have to bear in mind this. Bear in mind this one thing, if nothing else. In Paul's writings, you're going to find believing Israel, that's believing Jews, people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, or those that believed thereafter that Jesus was the Messiah. You're going to find Israel that has rejected that message and doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You're going to find Gentiles who do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You're going to find Gentiles who do believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You're going to find Gentiles who proselytize into Israel in their program, accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to Israel. This is where they proselytize into the kingdom program through the kingdom gospel, which the 12 apostles had. You're going to find Gentiles who don't proselytize, but rather believe through the gospel of the grace of God, that which was taught by Paul. You've got a lot of different people involved in Paul's writings, and he's ministering to virtually every one of them at some time or another, all except for the little flock. He's leaving that to Peter and his boys. But you know, that only takes one out of at least six different groups of people that you can identify in Paul's writings that he is not ministering to. He leaves the little flock to Peter and the 12. He takes the rest, because all the rest have then been accounted as Gentiles. And he is, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, at any rate, let's continue on. He says, but rise and stand up and be a minister and a witness of these things, both which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending, here he gets sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, so the issue there is getting an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Well, that's a reference to believing Israel. But our inheritance is not the same. It never does it say that they're going to get the same things, and that becomes more apparent as you read Paul, as he explains the body of Christ. The initial message was, you're going to the Gentiles because grace is going to be shed upon the Gentiles. They're going to have a message. The whole message wasn't real clear in the very beginning, and you can read Acts and understand that Paul did not have a full understanding of the message of the gospel of the grace of God. He was still preaching the same message. Never did he preach seven gospels or five gospels or whatever kind of heresies are being taught these days about the number of gospels that Paul taught. Paul taught one gospel. But you know what? He didn't have all the information right out of the gate. Just as if you were to start a ministry today, just as if you were to take the microphone and start teaching on Pal Talk, you would not have a perfected, chances are anyway, I'll speak for myself and just put myself in this place. Most people are not going to have a perfected knowledge of the doctrine. I can put myself in that place right now. There's places where things are difficult for me. Paul understood what he was writing, I'm quite certain, but you know what? For me to read some of the things that Paul wrote and to understand clearly what he was talking about, quite honestly, I wish I could. I had a hotline to Paul, say, what do you mean when you said that? But I don't. So the perfecting of the doctrine, the perfecting of your understanding, that is a continuous process. We do it through the Word of God. We don't have Jesus Christ giving us direct revelation as Paul did. We have to study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy 2:15, just like Clint has in his name up there. To open their eyes, there was the purpose, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness. And so he was given a ministry. He was given a ministry to the Gentiles, and of course he also was given a ministry that went to Jews. The Jew first, and then to the Gentile. The Jews, those who did not accept the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who did not believe that he was the Son of God. Paul was sent to convince them too, and you find that in Acts 2. Let's take a look. You know, Paul did not go to a ready audience. Paul didn't go to people. He didn't have people showing up at a church that already knew about Jesus Christ. He didn't have people showing up at his church that you know, already had a belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now they're just looking for a doctrine that they like. that wasn't what was going on. Paul had to go to the people with a message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That was step one. They didn't even know who this guy was, Jesus Christ being the Son of God, let alone a doctrine of grace. What has God done for us? Now the Gentiles are included. Now us Jews who didn't accept him before were not included in Israel. They didn't know all that because they were still back there at square one. And we find that. Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, see, he did not have a cathedral there in Jerusalem where thousands of people attended, as they do at the Saddleback Church and Joel Osteen. They don't show up in droves when Paul's preaching. And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them. So he went to these folks. These were not believing folks. And three Sabbath days, for three weeks he showed up. And for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul himself used the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming in an earthly ministry unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He used those very Scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging out of those Scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the man. Jesus is the guy. That was the question. That was the bone of contention at the time. Is Jesus really the guy? Does he fit the bill? And Paul used the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to open and allege, and he used those Scriptures to convince those folks who were, by the way, familiar with the Scriptures. These are Jews that he was opening and alleging with. These are Jews that knew the Scriptures. They had the Word of God right there. He opened their Word of God and alleged and argued with them that this is the man whom the prophecy spoke of. So he was convincing them that Jesus was the Christ. So you see, Paul did not have a ready audience. So there's going to be times when Paul's mission is, it sounds an awful lot like the 12, convincing people that Jesus was the Christ. Paul, though, didn't have the benefit of first-hand experience with Jesus. As far as I know, Paul never met Jesus during his earthly ministry. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, whether Paul ever stumbled across him or not. All I know is Paul got the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul after his ascension into heaven. So Jesus comes back in a glorified body to Paul. But you know what? This is not the same as Jesus running around town doing miracles. This is convincing somebody out of the Scriptures that somebody who has already died is the Christ. So Paul had a job, didn't he? Boy, Paul had a job. And we have the same job, by the way. We have the same job. We don't have Jesus running around town here either. All we have is Richard Jordan trying to tell us that Jesus Christ didn't know who he was. And then we have to open and allege that, yes, Jesus Christ did know who he was and knows who he is now. And at any rate, on with the lesson. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's things written in the Old Testament. That's things written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those things that were written aforetime. What were they written for? They were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Because through those Old Testament Scriptures, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministries. We can put two and two together and be fully persuaded ourselves that Jesus was the Christ, sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we can positively identify for ourselves, but only out of the aforetime Scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. If you're dealing with someone who doesn't think, if you're dealing with a Muslim, if you're dealing with a Hindu or a Buddhist, they don't think Jesus was anything but a prophet or a wise man or a good man or maybe just some fictional man. You're back at square one. You're back there in Acts chapter 17 with the Apostle Paul, opening and alleging out of the Scriptures, the aforetime Scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. So don't break your neck when you see Paul teaching people that Jesus was Christ. You know, he wasn't. You can't teach right division until you have someone who believes on the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, for their soul's salvation. Because there's an order to things. And you can't have somebody who believes on the death, burial, and resurrection of someone who doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So you see, there's an order of events. There's an order of belief. Paul back there was dealing with square one people. Anyway, so you need to understand that. When you're going through and reading some of the things that Paul says, understand not everybody was on the same page you are. Not everybody had the grace understanding you do. Not everybody, matter of fact, nobody back there had the advantage that you have. There was nobody in the time of Paul running around with a King James authorized version. There were no Bibles. There were aforetime scriptures. There were those things that were being written by the physician Luke. You know, the Gospels were being written. Paul's epistles were being written. I presume that the Hebrew epistles at some time were being written. I don't necessarily believe every bit of Usher's dating system as to when the books were being written, to be honest with you. I think some of them were written earlier than he would date them. But nonetheless, we're not going to argue that. But there wasn't a complete body of information like you're looking at right now. They couldn't go to Walmart and pick up a King James authorized version for $5.95. They didn't have that look back at this. They weren't able to see what happens and, you know, read the end of the story and then look back and say, oh, you know, well, those folks back there must have known the end of the story. Well, you know, they didn't. They didn't. They had a body of information that they were going by. They didn't have the revelation and the mystery that had been spelled out to them yet. So understand who you're dealing with. Put yourself, as you read through your Bible, put yourself in the place of the recipient of the information. How much farther ahead will you be if you do that? Rather than placing yourself as the recipient of the information, place yourself in the place. Put yourself in the shoes of that person who the material is being written to. And put yourself in their understanding. Did they understand that the revelation of the mystery? Did they have a full understanding of who Jesus Christ was? Do they have you go a lot further that way. You'll get a lot less confused that way at times. We have an institution then of a one body. The one body being the body of Christ. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ, you become part of the church, the body of Christ. That is not the same program that the little flock was under. That is not the prophecy program. That is not the kingdom program. This is a program that had not been known to the prophets since the world began. This was a whole new thing given by revelation only. Paul says he didn't learn it of men, but it was given to him by revelation. So this is not stuff that he picked up off the street. This is not stuff that he read out of somebody's commentary. This is not something that he found in the scriptures. Rather, Jesus Christ, by revelation, not during his earthly ministry, but after his ascension, after he had left his earthly ministry and was done with that part, then and only then does he start giving Paul the body information, that one body of information concerning the church, the body of Christ. That's where Dr. Ruckman goes astray. He doesn't understand the distinctiveness of Paul's information. Even though Paul uses the aforetime scriptures, just like in Romans chapter 15:4, he understands the value of the aforetime scriptures, and he refers to the aforetime scriptures, and he has a ministry, yes, to the Gentiles, but he also has a ministry to Jewish people too that are non-believers. So that's where so many people break their leg. They just cannot recognize the distinctive quality of Paul's ministry. They don't understand that he was, in fact, the wise master builder, that he was an able minister of the New Testament. Well, my friends, he was also an able minister of the Old Testament, and when his knowledge and understanding was perfected, when he was was no longer looking through a glass darkly. Guess what? He was then an able minister, a perfect minister of the body information, the ministry, the mystery information. So you see, he was a wise master builder. He wasn't just a journeyman tradesman. He wasn't just a bricklayer. He wasn't just a drywall hanger. He wasn't just a painter. Rather, he knew the whole program. He knew how to build on the foundation. He knew how to lay the bricks. He knew how to finish. He knew how to put the roof on. He knew all the process of the building, and he understood that you needed to have all these things in place in order to make the house. You can't just have a roof sitting on a foundation and call it a house. You have to have walls. You have to have framing. You have to have trusses and joists and all these other different things, all of which require a different discipline. And Paul was able to understand all the disciplines involved in building of this body of information. So once you understand that, wow, this guy was pretty smart. This guy had a lot of information, and what a great choice Jesus made when he came to Saul and made him the Apostle Paul. Well, the institution of the one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not Israel's program is completely opposite. Doesn't John say that I baptize with water, but one will come that will baptize with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what happens to Israel when they're born again. They get baptized with the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. I can read. My mama taught me to read, and I went to school. It was a public school, but I did learn to read, and I can tell the difference. Words mean things, and we are baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, when he says Jews or Gentiles, what does he mean there? He means those Jews that had not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They had absolutely rejected his earthly ministry. Well, now we have a heavenly ministry. Here's round two. Jesus comes from the heavens. So this is the round two for the Jews. They get if there ever was a second chance salvation, I guess this is it, because the Jews got a second chance during this time. If they didn't go into the kingdom program, guess what? Here comes Paul with the grace program. Boom. But yeah, that doesn't happen anymore. Don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. Don't take that somewhere else and say, Lumos teaching second chance salvation, because that's not the case at all. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Abraham, Paul says Abraham is our father because of his righteousness by faith. Here, Galatians, wow. You can match up Galatians with Romans, and here's another breakthrough leg type of place. So I thought, well, if I'm gonna cause a problem, if I'm gonna cause an uproar, it might as well be in a breakthrough leg kind of place. Well, let's go through what Paul has to say about Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ..." Okay, well, there's an indication of who Paul's speaking to. Didn't we just read that if we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, we're in the one body? We read that in 1 Corinthians. Well, now here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he's speaking to those that have been baptized into Christ. That's you and me, the body of Christ. We have put on Christ. And he says in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." We're getting the same information we just got 1 Corinthians when he talked about the one body. "And if ye be Christ," verse 29, "then ye are Abraham's seed." Why, you're saying, well, wasn't Abraham the father of the nation Israel? What does that have to do with us? And well, let's read on and let's find out. Because you know what? Paul, he really is the wise master builder. When James says that Abraham's righteousness was not by faith alone, but by works, Paul takes the very same instance and says, no, it was not by works, but by faith alone. So, it depends on what side of the fence you're standing on and the view that you have. So Paul's standing on the grace side of the fence. He's not standing on the works, the law, the Israel side of the fence. He's standing on the Gentile side of the fence and taking a look at Abraham. And that's what we're looking at here. "And if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You say, wow, I didn't know we had promises according just like Israel did. Well, We do have promises given to us as the body of Christ. Aren't we promised salvation by grace through faith? Aren't we promised redemption through his blood? Aren't we promised a lot of things, just not the same promises that Israel gets? Ours aren't earthly promises. Ours are heavenly promises. But Abraham's faith in God, being in things not yet manifested. You see, that's going to be Paul's argument, that Abraham had faith in God, but none of the things, he had faith before he saw the manifestation of, or the thing that he believed in coming to fruition. In other words, his faith was a blind faith. God said it, I believe it, you know, that's that. And that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Look at Galatians chapter 3, now in verse 6. Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, that's exactly the opposite of James 2:26, where James says that the works were accounted for righteousness. So Paul's on the grace side of the fence. He's on our side of the fence, looking at Abraham. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's you and me, folks, in the Scripture. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then which they be of faith are blessed with faith for faith for Abraham. And you say, wait a minute, verse 8, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Does that mean that the revelation of the mystery was contained back there when God was preaching the gospel to Abraham? No, my friends, that's where our understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, the understanding of the entire Bible becomes so important to the understanding, a good, clear understanding of the mystery information. Because you know what? An ignorant teacher is going to say, hey, there's the revelation of the mystery back there when God was preaching to Abraham and giving him the promises in Genesis. But you know what? It's not there. God was saying that he would be the father of a nation and a company of nations that through Israel would the blessings go out to the Gentiles, that they would have faith because they would see the blessings that were given to Israel. They would see the prosperity that was given to Israel. They would see all those things that accompany being Israel, the chosen people of God, and they would then want to get in that program. You know, it's just like looking at your neighbor's house and saying, wow, their car's a lot nicer than mine. I'd like to drive a car like them. Well, that's the program that was given to Abraham. But still, the Scriptures did foresee a time when those Gentiles were going to be to have faith in God. There's no doubt about that. But not according to the revelation of the mystery, and not according to a break in the prophetic program, as the revelation of the mystery has now caused for almost 2,000 years. So there's a difference, and don't get confused in Galatians then when you read that the aforetime Scriptures were looking forward to the time when the Gentiles would have faith in God. And don't say that that's the mystery that was forecast. It wasn't. That was a whole different forecast, because that information had not been made known since the world began. Keep that in mind. Whenever you say, that looks like something that could have been the mystery way back then, remember, Paul tells us that that body of information was not made known since the world began until it was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation through Jesus Christ. The promises then made to Abraham did not pertain to all his seed line. All his seed line would be all his progeny. Every grandson, every granddaughter, great-grandkid, great-great-great-great, on down. That would be all his seed line. But you know what? The promise did not pertain to all his seed line, all his grandkids, but his seed, Jesus Christ. You see that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the promises made to Israel. When you're Israel, when you're counting on the covenant, the Old Testament covenant promises, everything, the seed line is focused on Calvary. It's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as God, manifest in the flesh, ruling and reigning on an everlasting earthly throne with Israel in the kingdom. That is Israel's promise. And you know what? I say those things with authority, because guess what? Paul explains himself. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. So we get the blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ, but now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, it wasn't about all the people, all the progeny of Abraham, but rather it was all about one, Jesus Christ. That was the seed which was the promise. That was the seed which was going to be the blessing. See, you understand that the blessing was not to come to the Gentiles until the one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, had his earthly kingdom set up. He was ruling and reigning here on earth with his earthly people, Israel. Then the blessings would come to the Gentiles through faith. But that was the promise. That was the promise. But you know, so don't get that promise mixed up with the mystery information. The little flock of Israel is the seed of Abraham, but they are counted for the seed of Isaac. You're saying, well, that's kind of strange. Well, let's look at Paul. What does he say? Romans chapter 9. This is a part of Romans that is written to Israel. This is information that, as a Gentile, really doesn't concern you other than the fact that identifies you not as Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Listen to this. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Guess what? Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're Israel. Just because you're of a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're counted as Israel in God's program. Just because you live over there in a country called Israel doesn't mean that you're biblical Israel. You need to understand that too, by the way. Verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In other words, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you all God's children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So this, you say, wow, there's a whole lot of seeds going on here. This stuff is hard. And you're right, it is hard. It's hard to understand, but you need to understand that we're not placing ourselves back in Old Testament scripture. We're not placing ourselves in with the promises of Israel. Rather, there's a separate group of promises, and Paul's explaining that. That Paul's explaining that in Isaac is the seed of Israel, the biblical believing Israel, the little flock, those who are in the kingdom program. In Isaac is the seed counted for them, because what is the promise? Because the promise is this, at that time will I come, verse 9, and Sarah shall have a son. Do you see that a promise was given to Abraham? A promise was given to him. He had no reason to believe it other than faith in God. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You've seen the bumper sticker before. Well, Abraham was the first one to have that bumper sticker on his car. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He heard it from God. He believed it. He did not have a problem with what God said. So what was the promise? The promise was he was going to have a son. Man, he was old. Sarah was old, well past childbearing ages. And for this to be a promise, you had to have faith. So there is the promise. And in Isaac, then, the manifestation of the promise. Isaac was the manifestation of the promise. You need to keep a close eye on manifestations of promises, because, you know, Isaac being the manifestation of the promise was made to Abraham, just as Jesus was a manifestation of the promises made to Israel. There's a reason for that. Let's continue on and just keep that in mind. These manifestations, these visual verifications. In other words, something has been manifested, something has come true. The promise that's made, okay, you kept your promise, and now that's been fulfilled. Well, The issue is, Abraham had faith before the manifestation of the promise. He believed God. And he didn't say, oh, you gave me a son, and now I believe that you're really God. See, he did it the other way around. He believed God when prior to his son coming, prior to Isaac becoming his son. So you understand that it was a blind faith. Our promises, the promises given to the body of Christ, just like Abraham's faith, they have no manifestations, no current manifestations, nothing that you can place your finger on and point at. I can't say, well, you know, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, that's good. But you know what? How can I prove that to you? I can say I have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that's good. How can I prove that to you? I can say I've been sealed into the body of Christ, and that's great. How can I prove that to you? We have all kinds of judicial blessings, positional truths, blessings that are promises that are believed through faith but have no apparent manifestation. If somebody asks for proof of these things, can I give it to them? Wow, I'm hard-pressed to do that, my friends, and I think you're going to be too. For our promises, just like Abraham's faith in God, they have no current manifestations. Nothing that you can set on the table and show somebody. Not, you know, we can't pull the Lord Jesus Christ out of our pocket and say, yeah, here he is. We can't pull a promise of healing out of our pocket and say, here, watch this. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, for what saith the Scripture? What says the Old Testament Scripture? What says those aforetime Scriptures that he talked about in Romans chapter 15, 4? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So our faith then needs to be like that of Abraham. Our faith then gets counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, commenting about Abraham and his faith that was counted for righteousness, says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. God says you're going to have a son, and that was impossible at his age. But you know what? Abraham did not stagger. He did not doubt. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Wow! Being fully persuaded, what a wonderful thing that is. But Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. So, it's all about having faith in things that you can't manifest, things that you can't see. And there's where Abraham is used by the Apostle Paul as an example, as our father. So don't get confused in Galatians. Don't put us into the same body that the believing Israel is in, because it's so easy to do if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Paul reveals a heavenly people. Make no mistake about it. Paul reveals a heavenly people. The Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus' earthly ministry, the early part of the book of Acts reveals an earthly people. Paul reveals a heavenly people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you say, well, that's nice. We have all those spiritual blessings waiting up there in heavenly places. Well, are we going to heaven to get those spiritual blessings, or are they just in storage up there in heavenly places until we receive them down here? Well, let's continue on in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and what a wonderful thing that is too, by the way, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That's the things that have been promised to you, because you do have certain promises given by the revelation of mystery. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, Jesus' power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. God wrought this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here we find Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God in heavenly places, in the same place where our spiritual blessings are. And we get a little more information in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Because guess what? We don't find Jesus coming back down to earth to deliver to us our heavenly, our spiritual blessings. We find that we have been raised up together judicially. There is not a manifestation yet of this occurrence. We don't have a visual proof of this occurrence. So that's where our faith is so important. But we have been raised up together judicially, positionally, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have a position in heaven, the same place that Christ is at right now. And when is that going to happen? Well, look, read on. Verse 7 says that in ages to come, that's things that haven't happened yet, my friends. Ages to come, there's going to be a time when he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is that exceeding grace and kindness? Those are all spiritual blessings. Where are they at? In heavenly places. Where are they contained? In Christ. Where is Christ? He sits on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. You see, then we have our destiny in Christ in heavenly places. So our concerns, according to the revelation of the mystery, our concerns are quite different than that of Israel's. Israel's concern is forgiving your brother, doing unto others, you know, taking care of widows and all this. Our concerns are not the earthly welfare so much of others and ourselves, but rather the spiritual welfare, the spiritual health. You know, we're concerned in love for all people. We're concerned. We don't want people to suffer. We don't want people to be without. We don't want people to have problems, and we don't wish problems on people. But quite honestly, given a choice between an earthly blessing and a heavenly blessing, take the heavenly blessing. Take the heavenly blessing. Given the choice between delivering a care package of a Thanksgiving dinner and giving out the gospel of the grace of God, give them the gospel of the grace of God. Be concerned with their spiritual welfare, their never-dying soul, not the body that's here on earth, that is but only a vapor. Colossians chapter 3, 1, Paul tells us, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, that's where we're going, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So judicially, positionally, your life is already way up there. Your life is already in heavenly places with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him where? In glory. That's where your home is, in glory, in heavenly places. When you take on that attitude, when you take on that dimension of thinking, not worrying so much about, you know, I feel for the hurricane, the people affected by the hurricane. I feel for the tsunami people. I feel for the people in Darfur. I feel for people in Iraq. I feel for people all over the world. But, you know, there's only me as one person. I can't do very much about all those problems. The one thing that I can do, though, is give out the gospel of the grace of God, worrying about their heavenly destination, worrying about their soul, their spiritual health, rather than worrying about their earthly condition. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, you know, he didn't write and say, you know, well, how are you guys having enough to eat? You know, how's the plumbing? Did you get that fixed? You know, he wasn't worried about those things. He says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of works of the law, or by the hearing? How did you receive the spirit? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, now you made perfect with the flesh? You know, you received it by the spirit. Now you're so getting so concerned about the flesh. That's the whole point of Galatians. It's a shame on you. He was saying, I'm not concerned about your earthly problems. I'm not concerned about, you know, what you had for dinner last night. I'm worried about your never-dying eternal soul, and is it saved? In 1 Corinthians, it's virtually the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, our apostle, our pattern, the apostle Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, have you believed the gospel of the grace of God? That's what I want to know. Don't give me the details about your life. That's what I want to know. Have you been saved by the gospel of the grace of God? So we need them to use Paul's our pattern. Put your priorities in order. You know, good works are great, and Paul says we should do good works. But you know what? You need to have priorities for the good works, and the first good work you should be doing is giving out the gospel of the grace of God and seeing souls saved. I want to just quickly go through the fact that Satan has a role in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we can even identify one of the criticisms, especially by Peter Ruckman, and it's parroted by others, is that the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul in Ephesians, is just an instance of grace. And we covered that in a previous lesson. But you know what? Even Satan understands that we're in a dispensation of grace. Even Satan understands that this is not the same as the kingdom program, where when he returns, he's going to roar like a lion, just as Jesus comes in as the Lion of Judah. Satan is a great copycatter, and he will do everything to parrot, to copy that which the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's a great counterfeiter, and by what he does, we then can discern the fact that, yes, we are in a completely different dispensation than that of Israel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. An angel of light, one that, you know, Paul talks about pulling people out of the darkness, and there in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, I believe it is, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Well, that's exactly what Satan is doing. That's exactly what Satan is trying to, you know, to copycat. He's becoming an angel of light, and people are looking at his work and his ministers and thinking they're turning from darkness to light, and we find that out in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends should be according to their works. So Satan has this group of ministers, has this group of preachers out there giving out information that sounds a whole lot like the information that you're hearing from me tonight. Sounds a whole lot like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. Add nothing to that. Take nothing away from that. Only by faith, through God's grace. That's the gospel. But you know what? There's people who are going to add things to that. They're going to take things away from that. They're going to change things. And those are ministers of Satan. They bought into the program that Satan has shown a light on them, and Satan has blinded them with that light. And they can't see the truth and simplicity of the gospel because of the light that Satan has shined on them. So we need to be aware that Satan's ministers are always going to preach a manifestation of or for salvation, just like we were looking at back there a few minutes ago. Israel was getting manifestations. Manifestation, you know, Abraham had faith that did not have a manifestation to it until Isaac was born. Well, this was a manifestation of his faith. Well, at that point then, and only then, is the seed line that would be Israel counted. Isaac was a manifestation to Abraham. Jesus was a manifestation of the promise to Israel. So you see that there's always going to be a manifestation when Satan's ministers are involved. Turn on TBN and see if you don't see manifestations of salvation or for salvation. We have baptism. The baptism for the remission of sins. Why my wife just came home last night and said that one of the co-workers that she works with, she was so concerned about one of her grandkids, or I believe it was one of her grandkids, and the parents, one of them's Catholic and one's Protestant of some sort of denomination, but they hadn't had this kid baptized. And of course the grandmother that works with my wife is Catholic, and she's so worried about the kid's soul salvation and believes that forgiveness of sins comes through water baptism. She took these kids and baptized them herself. Wow. That's wrong-headed thinking, isn't it? There's wrong-headed thinking. A manifestation of works. A manifestation for salvation. In other words, the baptism for salvation. Doing good works for salvation. Keeping the commandments, you know, after salvation, as a manifestation of salvation. You know, just wrong-headed thinking. But there's always going to be some kind of manifestation along with the program that a minister of Satan is going to present you. And it might be something very subtle. Yeah, somebody might complain, well, you know, you don't preach enough. You don't teach enough. You don't do enough. You don't hand out enough tracts. You don't do this that good enough. You don't do that good enough. It's always going to be some kind of manifestation of works whenever one of Satan's ministers, and whenever Satan has blinded the eyes and has recruited one of, I think, even people that have the gospel of the grace of God. He recruits those. You know, if someone's saved, you need to understand this too. If someone's saved, and that might be you, Satan knows that you've been sealed until the day of redemption, and there's only one thing that he can now do with you, and that is to get you to deceive other people. He'll never get you into hell, but he can get you to deceive other people, can't he? And that's what he does. Richard Jordan's a perfect example of that, deceiving other people by teaching that Jesus Christ emptied himself of all the deities, of all the attributes of deity. Heresies. And he's using Richard Jordan as one of his ministers. Understand that the Jews require a sign. They require that manifestation. We find that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Both things were wrong. Both things are manifestations. Something to look at. Our function as Christ's ambassadors is to know, be able to discern what is for us, what pertains to us, what Paul has written to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 23. We preach Christ crucified. We don't require the sign. We don't require the manifestation. We don't require the proof. Just as Abraham did not require proof that he was going to have a son. He just flat out believed God. We preach Christ crucified, which is unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It's the preaching of Christ which is the power of God. The preaching of Christ and putting your faith in that message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and so to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Abound more and more. Understand more and more. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Studying to show yourself approved. Perfecting yourself in the doctrine. Quit looking through the glass darkly all the time. For a reason, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Teaching wrong things. Giving wrong testimony. Teaching wrong doctrine. You don't want to do that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And you know what? At one time or another, there's a good chance that we were almost all of us covenant theology believers. And if we go back to covenant theology, if we go back to praying the Lord's Prayer, if we go back to being God's foreman in prayer, if we go back to teaching works for salvation, if we go back to being baptized and tithing and church attendance, we make ourselves transgressors, Paul says. And you need to understand that Satan's ministers are involved in the preaching of Jesus Christ, and you don't want to become a minister of Satan. Paul tells us and warns us in Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that ye so soon have been removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul gave them the grace of the gospel, the grace of God, and they've been called unto another gospel. Why? Because they didn't have enough doctrinal foundation, that they just believed the next guy came down the road, and the next guy was teaching another gospel. But look at verse 7, which is not another gospel. So in other words, that other gospel that's not another gospel, you know what? You can be a minister of Satan. You can teach the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, and then go get baptized, and then tithe after you join the church and keep the commandments. Guess what? You have taught a gospel which is not another, but you know what? Read the rest of it. You would pervert the gospel of Christ. You've added to the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, Paul says, pay attention to that. If we teach you a different gospel, if an angel from heaven teach you any other gospel, let it be accursed. And you know, if we're part of the same group as that little flock of Israel, if we're part of the same group that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry, if we're part of that same group that we see show up again in the book of Revelation during Daniel's 70th week, look at Revelation 14:6. And I know this has been pointed out to you again, but what a stark reality this is. Paul tells us in Galatians 1:8, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. In Revelation 14:6, we find that angel preaching another gospel. I saw another angel fly in from the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth. The people on earth are a different folks. They're different people under a different program. Not the same body, not the same gospel. As we have said before, Galatians 1:9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than we have received, let him be accursed. But I fear, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul had fears about this other gospel. And I will pass along to you tonight those other fears that he had. And we're almost done. Paul says, but I fear, lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You see, the ministers of Satan don't come and whack you across the head with some new thing all the time. They don't come and give you information that was just in stark contrast to the gospel of the grace of God. They give you something of subtlety. Maybe you won't even discern unless you are rooted and grounded in the truth. Unless you have studied to show yourself approved. Unless you have searched the scriptures to see if those things are true. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, rose again from the dead the third day. You believe, place your faith in that, and your soul is saved. That's the simplicity that is Christ. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, that you can preach Jesus and you can preach him wrong. The Jesus whom we have not preached, Paul says, or if you receive another spirit whom we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with it. You might believe it. That's what Paul's fear is. Well, you need to understand. That which you have received is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Paul says if you receive another gospel than that which we have preached, I'm afraid you're going to believe it. Well, you need to make sure you know what you have received so that you know what you believe. Paul uses the same language. The same language to make it so clear. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received. See, he's talking about what they received. He's talking about what he had given them and what they had believed. You know what? That's what you need to keep your heart and mind in. The gospel which you have received, the gospel which has saved your soul, the gospel in which you have believed, for that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's where we're going to end our lesson tonight. That's where we're going to end this little bit about the question of, do we use the rest of the Bible? And I think we have come to a conclusion that yes, the rest of the Bible is so necessary for understanding, a clear and valid understanding of the mystery information given to the Apostle Paul. And without that understanding, it's so easy to go astray and so easy to believe that other Jesus, believe that other gospel, and believe the heresies that just abound out there.